This morning, I'm starting a new series to start off the new year, a series where we're going to look at what it means for us to have a life that is faithful and what that looks like in our lives. As this is that new year, and it's that time of year when people tend to make decisions about becoming better people in some way, starting new habits in some way, perhaps this is a good way for us to find a little bit of a frame of perspective around that, of what God may be calling us to in a new year. So to do that, we're going to start that off today, and I'm going to read a few words from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, the words of Paul, the Apostle Paul, to the church that he planted in the city of Philippi, beginning at verse 7 of Philippians 3, where Paul writes this. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection in participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. 1954 was a monumental year for the sport of running. For any of you who are runners or follow running or know some of the history around that, you see, because before 1954, no one had officially been clocked in running a mile in 4 minutes or less. That was always sort of the target that was out there, the 4 minute mile. And before that, it was sort of considered to be in some ways unattainable. Who was ever going to do that? But in 1954, it happened. A guy named Roger Bannister ran a race where he broke the four-minute mile. And not only once, but in that year, there were actually two runners that did it. John Landy was another runner who, in that same year, ran a mile in less than 4 minutes. In August of 1954, there was a race in Vancouver, Canada, where these two runners who had broken this got together. It was sort of this head-to-head match of these two guys that had never raced against each other before, but the question was then, who is going to win this race? Of these two runners who broke this goal that was once thought to be unattainable, to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. So they gather for this race, but they each had their own style in some ways, right? John Landy was the kind of runner who could set a quick pace. So the way that he would establish and win races is by setting a pace that was far beyond what anyone else could reach. So he would run fast right from the start and set a pace that would put him far ahead of everyone else. And he would depend on that pace to keep him ahead of everyone else as the race endured and went along. Bannister, however, was the kind of guy who had a strong finish. He was that kind of guy who could summon up that burst of energy in the end like nobody else could. So in that final lap, he could just pour it on in ways that no one else could match. So in this race in Vancouver in 1954, a race that they dubbed the Miracle Mile for these two guys getting together, the question was there, who was going to win? What strategy was going to work? How would this race come out? As it turned out, they both drew different heats in the first rounds and made it through their qualifiers. So they did not actually get together and race one-on-one until the championship, until the final race, that last heat, to determine the winner. So as the race goes, as expected, as it started off, Landy jumps way out in front, sets that fast pace, is way out ahead. In fact, there's a point in the race where even though Bannister gets ahead of the rest of the people, he's still in second place behind John Landy by anywhere from 10 to 14 yards behind him, back that far. As the race goes around, and it's one of those tracks where you do, it's a quarter mile lap, right? So four laps around to do the mile. Three laps into it, Landy is still way out in front. But by the fourth lap, this is where Bannister starts to pour on that extra speed and starts making it up. The question is, does he have enough in reserve to actually make up that large gap that's there as he comes around? By halfway around the halfway point, he has cut that lead down and he's coming right up on him. He's just about a second behind. As they round that last stretch and they're heading towards then that last stretch in there, this is where John Landy does something that would be considered a mistake. He looks behind him. Right on that last lap, he turns his head around to the left to see how far behind his competitor, Bannister, is. That was the moment Bannister needed, because in that 1 second where he sees Landy turn his head to the left, Bannister passes on the right, gets right around him, and puts on the afterburners. And at this point, it's too late. Landy doesn't have anything left in him in the mistake that he's made to catch up again. And Bannister pulls ahead, and he actually wins the race by 0.8 of a second. A 1 second mistake cost Landy the race on that by turning around to look behind instead of keeping his focus on the finish line and the pace that was going ahead. The Apostle Paul writes a little something about that here today, right? Because races are not a new thing. That is an athletic competition was something that took place even back in the days of the Bible when the Apostle Paul lived and wrote these words. So we see something here about what Paul writes about the life of faith, sort of like a race. And sort of like a race, what it means to look ahead while also knowing that there are things behind and how that tension exists. Right there, there's something of a tension within that. Now, those of you who are runners and maybe have trained for a marathon or distance running in that kind of a way, know that there's training that has to happen. You can't just wake up one day and decide, I'm going to run a marathon today. At least you're not going to get very far if you do that. But in the moment of that marathon where you're doing that race, even though you've had all of this training behind you, even though you have all these things that have brought you up to that moment, the focus of that moment of that race is getting to the goal that's ahead of you, right? It's where your focus is ahead of you. There's this tension that exists between everything that's come behind, but the goal to which you're pressing ahead. How does that tension hold in balance? How do you hold on to those things? And today then, in the life of faith, in those of us who strive to follow Christ, is there a tension sort of like that holding between everything that is behind and everything to which we press ahead to attain? And what does that look like? That's what Paul's talking about. That's what the Apostle Paul is addressing in this passage. How to hold that tension in our faith between everything behind and everything that we press ahead to attain. So let's see what that looks like, how that comes to us today. There were no cars back in the time when Paul lived, but I think that's an analogy that may help us in this. So even though that wouldn't appear anywhere in the Bible, we can maybe consider that, because for many of us here, driving is something to which we can relate, that we've had at some point experience driving or been in a car with someone else who drives. So in the car, every car, you've got rear view mirrors, right? Things that help you see what's behind you. But have you ever had that experience where you're driving where something happens behind you that just catches your attention? And all of a sudden, I'm focused on looking in that mirror to see, hey, what's going on behind me? And I'm not paying attention at all to the road in front of me. You know, I can kind of see it with some periphery vision, but that's not where my focus is. And maybe I get a little further down the road and I catch myself. Oh, yeah, I should really be watching the road ahead of me, not trying to stare at what's behind me. Those rearview mirrors somehow sometimes catch our attention like that, catch our attention where they become something more than a reference, but they become a focus. But Paul is talking about faith today in a way where he wants us to see and recognize that past faith is a reference, not a focus, right? A reference point of where we've been. And notice how Paul talks about this. Because Paul, in this letter, writes about all those things that could have counted in his past in some way that now he throws out. Paul, if you don't know the history, Paul was someone who was a passionate zealot for God, but not for Christ in his past. That he was someone who in a past time would actually hunt down and capture and imprison those who followed Jesus. He was an enemy of the Christian community, and he was passionate about it, and he was good at it. Paul had something to which, in that life, he thought counted as something as credit towards God in some way, that he thought he was doing the right thing. He thought he was making the right decisions, and he thought those all counted for something as a focus of his faith to God. Look at all that I've done. Look at all the things that I have done in my past that count towards something. You see, that's a focus on the past in faith that, if we're honest about it, amounts to what is essentially a scorecard. A scorecard, right? If I consider what it means for me to be a follower of Christ and if I live my life following Christ in a way that's always looking as a focus behind me, at what I've done, at the chips that I've stored in the bank, at all of my works and all that I've done, then essentially my faith is just a scorecard. God, look at all the things that I've done for you. Look at how my faith has grown. Look at where I have come. All right. I know I'm not perfect. I know I've made some mistakes. In fact, I know there may even be points where I've fallen behind, but you know, maybe I've got a few things that maybe help tip the scales in my favor too. Right? Maybe it balances out. I mean, after all, I'm a pastor. Does that count for something? Maybe. And you know, at the end of the day, I just need to tip the scales just enough, right? It's not that I need an A, it's kind of a pass or fail test. Or maybe God grades on a curve. So I look at the world around me and think, yeah, all right, now on that curve, I'm a little bit better. If I compare myself to some other people, then I just need a faith on my scorecard that gets me just a little bit ahead of everybody else. That's all I need. Now maybe we don't actually consciously think those thoughts, but somewhere in our life of faith, do those things creep in? Right? Some of those thoughts of, have I done enough? Am I good enough? Has my faith grown? Am I strong enough? Is my scorecard filled in enough to get me where I need to be? It's a focus that's staring in a rearview mirror. It's looking behind. It's looking at where I've been, at what I've done, at what I've accomplished or failed to accomplish. But it doesn't look ahead, does it? It's not about what's next or where I'm going, but it's all based upon where I've been and what I've done. And Paul wants that out of the way. In fact, the word he uses for that is garbage. Useless. It's gone. It doesn't mean anything, except for one thing, right? Paul talks about that and says, all right, when I look behind me, when I look in that rearview mirror of my faith, when I see the past, there is only one thing that I want to see. There is only one thing there that matters, and that's the cross of Jesus. What Christ has done. What Christ has done for me. See how he says that in these words. what he says in verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. That is the only thing Paul wants to see in the rear view mirror of his faith. Just that. Nothing else about what he's done. So that every time I look behind me, all I should see is the cross of Christ. Every time. All those things that I've done in my past that maybe fill in my scorecard or count for something, nope, I don't see that. That doesn't matter anymore. All those mistakes that I've made, all those parts of my life that are broken and don't measure, they're gone. It doesn't matter. Because the only thing that matters in the rear view mirror of my faith is the cross of Jesus. That's it. And then it becomes a reference. Right? Now I am free for my focus to not be behind me, but to be ahead of me. To see what God has in front of me through the reference of the cross of Jesus that is behind me. So what does that look like then? How does that work when there is a windshield of faith in front of us that focuses our attention on where we're going? You know, I've had it where, especially for those of you who maybe do the same kind of commute every day, that you have the same route to work or school or wherever you go, and sometimes that just becomes automatic, right? I just know where to get on the highway and where to get off because I drive that route every single day or however that works. And sometimes you do that without even thinking about it. Have you ever had that? You get to work and you put the car in park and you think, how did I get here? I wasn't even paying attention. It just happens. I'm not focused at all on where I'm going. Sometimes we forget. We forget to look forward. We forget. And sometimes in our faith too. Sometimes we get so used to what it means to go through some of these motions of discipleship that maybe we lose some focus on where it is we're actually going. Right? Maybe I've got my habits that I do. I read my Bible regularly, or I pray, or I'm part of a Bible study, and I start going through those things and I forget about, hey, where is all this actually going? What is all this bringing me towards? Maybe that works for us in our lives of faith like that too. That when we forget to look forward is when maybe we get stuck in some ways. Stuck in some ways that maybe can't get rid of our own past. Can't get rid of those things that are behind us in some ways. And sometimes that works with a past that won't let me go, right? That we get stuck. I'm stuck. And even though, all right, I hear those words of Paul. All right, Paul, I get what you're saying. Yeah, that's all garbage behind us. You can let it go. But Paul, you're not me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know where I've done. Sometimes we get stuck in that, don't we? Of those things that we just can't let go. And we just won't get past that. And we lose that sight of where it is our faith is going when we get stuck that way. In a past that just won't let go of me. Won't let me out of that. Sometimes it works other ways, though, too. Maybe sometimes when we glance at that past faith, it's not something in which it's holding on and won't let me go, but maybe it's something that I'm holding on to, and I won't let go because I don't want to let go of it. In fact, sometimes maybe I'm so intently focused on that past in the rearview mirror that I actually want to go back there. I'm not looking ahead at all because all I want to do is turn around and go back to where I've been. I just want to look behind me, a past that I won't let go of. And maybe we all have that in some way, right? Maybe we all think about it, especially if you're the kind of person who has walked a Christian walk for some period of time in your life. Maybe you look back and you see, or you think that there was maybe this golden era of faith in your life, where the church was everything that you thought it should be and imagined it to be, and what you were able to do as a part of the body of believers made a difference, and you had a contribution to make, and you want to go back to that. I want that again. I want to go back to something that used to be, that once was. Especially those of us who are maybe feeling some of the effects of aging. And you know what? I'm just not someone who can produce and contribute anymore the way that I once used to be able to do. I can't volunteer and help with so many things now the way I used to be able to do that. I wish I could go back and be that person again. I wish that my life of faith could be what it used to be at some other time. Sometimes we get stuck focusing our attention behind us like that. That all I want to do is go back to something that was instead of looking ahead to what God is calling me to become, to where my faith is going. And you know how that works then, right? When I get so stuck on what's behind me, I miss the clues of what's in front of me. I don't see the signs by the side of the road. I miss the directions that are there. In some ways, I become blind. Blind to where it is that God is wanting to lead me because I just can't let go of what's behind me, of where it's been. So in that windshield of faith, Paul is telling us that he's looking, he's straining and pressing ahead. Ahead! To where God is taking him, to what's next, to where it's going. What does that look like then? Paul uses some words here that maybe we should unpack just a little bit more, just to know what he's saying and what he's talking about there, right? That I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. To take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What does that look like? Well, what did Jesus press ahead to take hold of? I mean, I can't do what Jesus did. I can't take the burdens of the sin of the entire world and put it upon my shoulders. I can't provide redemption for anyone else the way that Jesus did. Those are the things that Jesus pressed to take hold of. So what is it that I am supposed to press to take hold of the way that Jesus does? Maybe it's a little bit more generic than that. Not specific in the actions, but maybe it's as generic as faithfulness. That the goal that Paul is pressing ahead towards and that he is urging the church and us today to press ahead towards is the goal of faithfulness. When he looks at that reference of the cross of Jesus in the rearview mirror of his faith, what he sees in that reference is a picture of faithfulness. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was faithful to obey the will of the Heavenly Father. He was faithful to come to earth and take upon himself the life that we could never live. He was faithful in taking that all the way to the cross. He was faithful then in exchanging his perfect righteousness for my sin and brokenness. He was faithful in doing that. That when Paul sees the reference of the cross of Jesus in the rearview mirror of his faith, what he sees is a picture of faithfulness. And that then becomes the windshield of his faith moving forward. A picture of faithfulness. What does it mean then to live a life that is faithful to God? What does a life of faithfulness to God look like? Because that seems to be what Paul is setting up here as the goal. That's the goal that Paul has in mind. Being faithful to God in how it is we live. When we frame the goal that way, we understand a little better of where Paul is coming from and where he's going. Now maybe we make the mistake here, as is often done, of confusing the goal and the prize, Right? If you were to look at verse 14, the last verse of this passage, Paul talks about the goal and the prize, that I press on to the goal to win the prize. And sometimes we mesh those two things together as if the goal and the prize are the same thing. But that's not it. Those are separate things. The goal is not the prize. The goal is faithfulness in order to receive the prize that comes from Jesus. Right? And maybe our NIV Bibles don't help us all that much with this either, because when you read that last verse in verse 14, it says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That somehow, when we start thinking and talking about the goal or the prize of faith, of Christianity, of why I come to church and do all these things and why I read my Bible, that somehow we get stuck on that whole thing about heaven. Well, it's heaven, isn't it? Isn't that the goal? Isn't that the prize? Isn't that why we do all of this? Isn't this supposed to be about getting to heaven? Well, there's a little problem with that in this passage, because Paul never actually uses the word heaven. Even though in our English Bibles it shows up that way, and I can't explain why the translators of the NIV put it that way, other English translations don't have that. But the Greek word ano does not mean heavenward. It simply means moving forward. Right? So what Paul is really saying here is, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God is calling me to move forward in Christ Jesus. To move. To press ahead. Look at the words Paul uses. To strain. Straining ahead and pressing on. The Greek for straining is literally stretching out. Right? And pressing on, that's a Greek word which literally means running or intently moving towards a decisive goal. That Paul is talking about something that moves forward. That this life of faithfulness is a process, right? It is ongoing. It keeps happening. It doesn't stay in one place. It's not stuck. It's not looking backwards. But it has a forward momentum to it. That a life of faithfulness is always looking and moving forward. So what does that look like for you? What does it mean to have a life that is faithful to God? What does it mean to be faithful to God? You know what? That's going to be a little bit different for every one of us. If you are a student, then what does it mean for you to be faithful to God as a student? To learn about His world and everything in it and our place within that world. To be faithful to God in that. If you are someone who has a job or a career and you go to work, what does it mean for you to be faithful in the job that you do? To have integrity and honor in the way that you relate and work with others. If you are the kind of person where your day is filled with relationships and connections, what does it mean for you to be faithful in doing that? To be relating and connecting with others in gentleness and in kindness. If you are a person who's retired and beyond your working years, what does it mean for you to be faithful to God in your years of retirement, still looking ahead, still moving forward in faith? See, the question is the same, but the answer for every single one of us may be a little bit different. But the goal for all of us is the same, faithfulness, that we strive to be faithful to God. And maybe that's a task that we have failed at once or twice in the past. I haven't always done that perfectly. But Paul gives us that reference, that reminder once again today, reminding us that because God is always faithful to me, I can press forward to live faithfully to God. Right? That it doesn't depend on a scorecard of how well or poorly I do that, because God has already done the most faithful part of it through the cross of Jesus. And now my response of gratitude is a life that is simply faithful to God. In whatever it is he has placed in front of me, that I look at each new day, I look at each new opportunity, I look at whatever's in front of me, and I say, God, how can I live faithfully to you in what you have placed in front of me today? Period. Done. Just like that. Remembering how faithful God has been to me, that I strive to live in faithfulness to him. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and the reminder that sometimes we get stuck in our own past and we fall down that way. But thank you for the reminder today that you have taken all of those things off of our scorecard and you have put the one thing there that matters more than any of that, the cross of Jesus. And so, Lord, we pray today that for those of us who maybe have gotten stuck by focusing our attention on what is behind, that you would redirect our attention once again to what is ahead. For those of us who maybe have lost sight of the goal, forgotten what it means to be faithful, may the reference of your cross guide us as we look forward to that. And for those of us who see those opportunities in front of us, Lord, would you, through your Holy Spirit, give us strength to be faithful to you. Lord, it is all because of you. You are our living hope. You are the one who has reached down to us that we may now live lives that are faithful to you. We thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.